If you have your Bible with you this afternoon, you can turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I read a blog article about things that people take for granted. We live in a world with many blessings, and it can be hard to be thankful if it's something that we have always known our whole life. So the author listed 20 blessings we often take for granted. Running hot and cold water. Having access to transportation. A lot of people in rural villages throughout the world are too far away from school, food, or proper medical care to access it easily. So, transportation. The internet and access to information. Electricity. If you can flip a switch and have lights come on, or water heating up, or food getting warm, or so many other things, and that's just the only way you've ever known it, you probably take that for granted. I do. Shelter and a roof over your head. Again, for most of us, all we've ever known, but a basic human need that you wouldn't have to miss long before you missed it hard. Your health. A computer and smartphone. Someone somewhere who loves you. Trees are on the list. You know, those are important for even the air that we breathe and the beauty of our world. The author lists opposable thumbs. Maybe you've taken those for granted your whole life. They help us to write and paint and hold things, and thank goodness for thumbs. The sky, access to amazing and incredible nature, the beauty of nature, the diversity of nature, and the ability that God has given us to appreciate it. Not things to take for granted. Our five senses, by which we experience the pleasant aspects of our existence. Simple pleasures, things like coffee or driving with the windows down, a good walk or a hike. The sun, homemade meals, proper nutrition. Major chunk of human population doesn't have access to fresh food, meat, fruits and vegetables, and some of those things that most of us can easily drive to the grocery store and get whatever we are hungry for, or our doctors tell us we need. Education. Kids, something to be thankful for. Someday we'll be grateful for that. Hope you're enjoying your schooling. Books and medicine. We're on that writer's list. Of course, we could add to that a few things. One on this weekend, I know Sunday's the first day of the week, but we call it an extended holiday weekend here as we think about Memorial Day. Hope we don't take our freedom for granted, and the sacrifice of men and women that have given us the ability, the freedom, the privilege that God has afforded us in this country. Health was on that list. I talked to one lady in our church this week who has struggled with health quite a bit over this last year, and just encouraged me to tell everyone who can get out and do stuff, just to be so thankful for that, the things that we can take for granted. But if our Bibles are open to the book of Hebrews, we could look back just a couple pages at chapter 4 and 16, where the Bible tells us of this privilege. Really, it's in a command form. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a blessing to be thankful for. Hope we don't take that for granted. The saving power of Jesus' work on our behalf. If you're saved, hope you don't take salvation for granted. And as believers, may we not take the continued ministry of Jesus on our behalf for granted. This freedom to come boldly before God's throne. This is something that's not known in our world outside of those who follow the Bible. The ability to come boldly to God's throne to find grace and help in time of need. That is an access that is unique to the true church. Not even our spiritual forefathers that we read about in the Old Testament, saints under the Mosaic Law, did not have that same access and privilege to come boldly, directly to the throne of God's grace. So tonight we're going to look at, as the writer of Hebrews has built on that idea and progressed from it and has continued to develop, the idea of the priesthood of Jesus. He is our forever great high priest. He's introduced that way in chapter 5 and the implications of that through chapter 6, chapter 7 particularly, most recently as we've looked at him compared to Melchizedek and that Melchizedekian priestly order compared and contrasted with the Aaronic, Levitical, Old Covenant priestly order and that New Covenant priestly ministry of Jesus, far superior in every way. The writer is going to continue to develop that in chapter 8, where we will see six provisions of Jesus that you and I may be taking for granted. There are ministries of Jesus, provisions of Jesus, that maybe even mature Christians have not ever even stopped to ponder, to appreciate, to thank and praise God for. Hebrews chapter 8 is a unique passage in that way to inform our view of Jesus' priestly ministry on our behalf. So the message title is Jesus' Better Provision for Our Desperate Need. Maybe you don't think of yourself as one who is in desperate need, but that's the way the Bible presents us as humans, obviously in desperate need of salvation. But even as a believer, you and I remain in desperate need of God's grace. And our standing before God is reliant on the ongoing and constant ministry of Jesus in God's presence on our behalf. So we'll look specifically from Hebrews chapter 8 at six aspects of Jesus' better provision for our desperate need. Well, in chapter 6 and verse 1, we're commanded this way, that we ought to go on to perfection. That instead of staying spiritually immature, instead of being content to kind of drift spiritually and to hear about occasionally the fundamental basic doctrines of Christ, the rudimentary principles of Scripture, that instead of being dull of hearing and content to stay in immaturity, that in that position of immaturity, we're at risk of falling away, that rather we should move on to perfection. That's the command in chapter 6, verse 1. And then the following material, even through what we'll look at today, shows us how to reach that perfection, the spiritual maturity, the perfection in God's eyes that He wants for us, we must have the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to follow along as I read the length of chapter 8. It's only 13 verses long. And as we read, we'll highlight those six provisions and come back for a few moments to talk about those and their implications. Hebrews chapter 8 starts this way. Now, of the things which we have spoken, he's referencing chapters 1 through 7, probably specifically in his mind, chapters 5, 6, and 7, in reference to the high priestly work of Jesus. Of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the kernel we can't miss that he's driving toward, that all of this material, some of it rather intricate, is leading us toward. I've highlighted this next phrase. We have such an high priest. The point of all this discussion, this comparison with Melchizedek, this contrast with Old Testament Levitical Aaronic priests, demonstration of how Jesus' work is superior to that. All of this is to say we have this kind of a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So we could say, number one, if you are to persevere to perfection, which chapter 6 and verse 1 calls us to do, you need a better high priest. Now, what I mean by that is better than what Old Testament saints had, better than what unsaved people have, namely Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus Christ, you still need Jesus Christ, so we all need Jesus Christ, that better high priest. Verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Isn't that interesting? So number two, if we're to persevere to perfection, you need a better tabernacle than those Old Testament saints had. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts. Pause to point out number 3. You need a better sacrifice. That is the offering, the gift that the priest gives. Every high priest, verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, referring to Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. Jesus was to be a priest and a better priest, he would have to have a sacrifice, just as every priest before him. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. If Jesus was merely earthly, an earthly being trying to function as a priest, he would not qualify, because the earthly priests had to be descendants of Levi and Aaron after the giving of the law. And so Jesus qualifies, we found out earlier in the book, because of his perfect, sinless, earthly life, and then his ascension into the Father's glory above the heavens and principalities and powers. That qualifies him more so than a bloodline of a Levite would. Verse 5, who, those earthly priests, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, and here's a quote, see, saith he, quote, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount, end quote. That is at Exodus 25:40 that's quoted there in verse 5. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Let's pause there. Number 4. You need a better minister, one who is performing a better ministry on your behalf. If you're to come boldly before the throne of grace to get help in time of need and obtain mercy, if you are to persevere to perfection in God's sight, you need a better minister. Verse 6 continues, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. That's our point number 5. You need a better covenant than those Old Testament saints had if you're to move on to perfection, which was established upon better promises. And that's our 6th provision found here in chapter 8 that we desperately need and that Jesus provides so that we might persevere to perfection. A better high priest, a better tabernacle, a better sacrifice, a better minister. Really, they're piled up there in verse 6. A better minister, a better covenant, a better promise. Let's continue reading. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant, referring to the Mosaic covenant given on Mount Sinai, if that covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the old covenant was perfect, we would have no need of a new one, but he's implying that we do need a better covenant. For finding fault with them, he saith, and now he's introducing what is actually the longest quotation in the New Testament. It goes from verse 8 down through verse 12. So a quotation of Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Let's read it together. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Here's Jeremiah, and he's writing to people under the old covenant, but he's referring to a coming new covenant, namely the one in which we now live. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. He's now describing the new covenant, how it will differ from the first, and write them on their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the end of the quote. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. As we consider these truths, what needs to sink in for us is that Christ's ministry on our behalf as a better high priest, in a better tabernacle, having offered a better sacrifice, functioning as a better minister, under a better covenant founded on better promises, all of that ministry of Christ on our behalf is not merely an echo of the old covenant. Like, we are familiar with the old covenant as you read through the Old Testament. And yes, they had the tabernacle and it had to be set up just so. And the priests had to be from this lineage and wear that and observe these moral rituals so that they might be ceremonial clean. And here's how they were to offer sacrifices. And as they offered incense and smoke and all these things, if it was done just right, it would go up to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor and serve as a picture of the covering of sins. And it's not as though when that passed away, God said, well, these new covenant believers probably ought to have some echo of that. So we'll say that Jesus is ministering as their priest. We'll say that he has a tabernacle and a sacrifice and a ministry and a covenant founded on promises. Rather, it's really the other way around, that Jesus' ministry is the transcending and true ministry that we need for salvation and closeness to God. And it's the Old Testament that foreshadowed that realer, truer, better tabernacle ministry, priestly ministry, sacrificial ministry. But all of that Old Testament work in that covenant was just to picture the true and better. So we can't think as Christians, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the new covenant. I don't need a priest. I don't need a tabernacle anymore. That was old covenant. I don't need a sacrifice. That was for the Israelites under the old covenant. I don't need someone ministering in a holy place on my behalf. And I don't need a covenant. I don't need an oath. The truth is that you and I, we desperately need those provisions. All six of those. Each one is something that we desperately need if we are to come boldly into God's presence, if we are to persevere to perfection. Don't think that we can waltz boldly into God's presence apart from these provisions. If you've grown up hearing these instructions, and hey, as Christians we come boldly before God's throne, you could take that for granted to the extent that in your mind it's almost like, well, I can come boldly before God's throne because he loves me so much. I can come boldly before God's throne because I am special to him. I can come boldly before God's throne simply because of the age I live in as opposed to the Old Testament age. God does love you. You are special to him, and this age is different from that age. But these are not the bases on which we are allowed to come boldly into God's presence. Think about the old covenant, what it meant to come into God's presence. If the tabernacle was not constructed just so, the people could expect God's judgment instead of his presence and blessing. If not every vessel were properly sprinkled with blood, it would not be fit for service. If the priest was not from the right family line, if he did not dress in the right way, if he had touched something that would render him unclean, he was not able to come and perform his duties in the tabernacle. If someone were to bring a sacrifice that had blemish or that had spot, it would not be useful in picturing the blood covering that that Levitical priesthood functioned to portray. That if not everything was just right, we read in the Old Testament those times where people dropped dead. We think of Dathan and Abiram and Korah and those who followed him and Uzzah who touched the ark, probably other cases that we're not told about. And when the law was given on the mountain and the people did not even want to draw near and they said, Moses, you go and hear God's word and you tell it to us. We don't want to go near lest we die. The idea of coming boldly would be so foreign to them, but it's taken for granted by us, and it's not because we don't need a priest. It's not because we don't need a tabernacle. It's not because God loves us so much we don't need a sacrifice, that we don't need someone ministering in the holy place on our behalf. It's not that we don't need a covenant and a promise. Rather, we come boldly where they trembled because of Jesus, the perfect provision in each of these six areas. We'll consider how, as we kind of look back at those opening verses, now the things of which we have spoken, this is the psalm, we have such an high priest. Jesus is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, in the heavens, and he is literally functioning as our high priest. It's not just an echo of those Old Testament priests. Rather, those Old Testament priests foreshadowed the true priest, Jesus Christ. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. What does that mean? Jesus as high priest ministers, and where does he minister? He ministers in the tabernacle. It's not that we no longer need a tabernacle because we're in the new covenant. We still need a tabernacle. We still need that sanctified space of God's presence. But that tabernacle for us is not in Israel. It doesn't travel with us as the Israelites, much like the Ringling Brothers, would pack up the tent and carry it to the next place and set it all up again. Okay, maybe not much like the Ringling Brothers. We still have the same need for a tabernacle. You can't come to God's presence apart from this sanctified space for God's presence called a tabernacle. Jesus ministers in a tabernacle. Where is that tabernacle? It's in heaven. Do you know there's a tabernacle in heaven? That's where Jesus ministers. In fact, the earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly one. And that's what he tells us in verse 5. Those things serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, what did God say to him? See, God said, that you make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. God, when Moses was on the mountain, not only told him things, not only engraved things for Moses to understand, he also showed him something visual, namely the pattern of what the tabernacle was to be. And we could probably assume that what Moses saw was some sort of outline, some sort of vision, some sort of dimensional blueprint of the heavenly tabernacle after which he patterned the earthly. Listen to some of these verses. They'll be on the screen. Exodus 25:9. According to all that I showed thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, even so shall you make it. Chapter 25, verse 40. Look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Chapter 26 and verse 30, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Exodus 27:8, hollow with boards shalt thou make it as it was showed thee in the mount, so shalt thou make it. I've read those verses before and assumed that when God says showed thee, he just meant to make known. But the Hebrew verbiage there is to cause to see. Moses had a visible pattern of a tabernacle that what he made on earth was to represent a true heavenly reality. In Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, verse 44, he said this, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So very interesting to think about a tabernacle that is currently real, that is currently functioning, that is currently granting us access into God's presence because of Jesus' presence there. See, the Old Covenant saints, they had to travel to that tabernacle if they were to give a sacrifice, if they were to conduct any business with a priest, if they were to share their requests with a priest. We do too, only our traveling to that tabernacle takes place spiritually, even though it's no less real. It's in fact more real. But because Jesus is in the tabernacle and believers are in Jesus, we have constant access to that tabernacle. We don't have to walk to Israel. We don't have to travel somewhere else. We can come boldly before the throne. Why? Because there is a tabernacle that is sanctified, that is perfect, that is more perfect than any earthly tabernacle ever was, and there is a great high priest there whose presence is a real sense of our presence because we are in him, and that's the way in which he grants that access. Something to be thankful for. We need that tabernacle. Don't take that for granted. We need that better sacrifice that verse 3 talks about. Let me just read verse 2 again. This true tabernacle, the Lord pitched and not man. Oh, those men did a great job in the Old Testament making every stake and every peg and every vessel and every furnishing item just so. But God pitched it and made it perfect when he made the tabernacle that is in heaven. Verse 3, a minister of the sanctuary. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Well, it's not that we no longer need a sacrifice. It's that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf remains the covering for our sin. In fact, has cleansed us from sin in a way that the Old Testament sacrifices could only foreshadow. So we could say we no longer need additional sacrifices to be offered. But be careful not to say, well, I don't need a sacrifice to be in God's presence. Yes, we do. We need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that as we look back to it and it works forward to covering our sins, grants us that boldness of access so that we might get that grace, that mercy, that help to grow and persevere on toward perfection. We need a better minister. Verse 6 says, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Do you know that Jesus, as high priest in a literal tabernacle, having offered his sacrifice, is ministering on our behalf? Now, it's a seated ministry, unlike the ministry of earthly high priests who never sat down because they were offering sacrifice for their own sins. They were repeatedly having to offer continued sacrifices for the ongoing sins of people, because the blood of bulls and goats, though it symbolized a covering of that sin, could never absolve those sins, the people of those sins. Jesus' ministry is a seated ministry, yet it is a real, active, ongoing ministry. You know that Jesus ministers daily, constantly, on your behalf in that heavenly tabernacle if you're saved, if you're one of God's children. How does he minister? And to minister is to serve. Think about Jesus serving constantly. Here's what that service looks like. Talked about it a little bit a couple weeks back. He ensures our never-failing acceptance by God. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He strengthens us in temptations. Chapter 4 and verse 15. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and provides mercy and help in time of need. As we saw in chapter 4 and verse 16. He intercedes for us. Something we considered as we looked at chapter 7. Bringing our requests and confessions to God. Bringing his own requests to God on our behalf as he prays for us as our high priest. Any spiritual growth in your life is completely dependent on the current and ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Let's not take that for granted. Did you realize that Jesus is serving on your behalf right now? In a tabernacle, and it is that service that grants you access boldly to the throne of God for grace and mercy and help so that you can grow. We need that better sacrifice. We need that better minister. We need a better covenant. Chapter 8 and verse 6, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So that covenant of the promise, those last of the six provisions, those last two that we rely on for access to God's throne, for growth and our perseverance toward perfection. Let's talk about the sixth one first, a better promise. Remember, we're going back to Psalm 110, verse 4, which the author expounded on all through chapter 7, the verse that says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, speaking to the Messiah, saying, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God swore that with an oath that was superior to any promise that the Old Testament priests had. And that promise is the promise on which Jesus' priestly ministry is based. We know that it cannot change. Nothing will ever happen to disrupt the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. No death, no sickness, no frailty on the part of the priest, no change in God's order and the way he outworks that. He will be a priest for us forever. Now, as we think about these things, we might have questions about, well, aren't we a priesthood? Doesn't the Bible say that we are the temple? Doesn't the Bible say we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? Doesn't the Bible indicate that we, you know, have that access directly into God's presence? And yes, all of those things are true, but they are true only in our connection with Jesus, who is accomplishing these things on our behalf. We are the temple of God because Jesus, who is in the temple, is in us and we are in him. We are priests, believers, only because we are in the high priest who is also in us. So all of those things that we could be tempted to look at and say, well, there must be something special about me. God must really love me. Well, I must be privileged to be part of the church age, and God sure has special regard for the church. It's all dependent on the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We don't want to take those things for granted. I want to talk more about how this covenant is better than the old, and in what sense was that old covenant faulty. Verse 7, if it had been faultless, there would have been no need of a new covenant. But verse 8, he finds fault. Well, did God make a covenant that's faulty? Or where does that fault lie? And what about this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesies? Had hoped to explore that. We'll save it for next week and or the week after with VBS coming up. But in the meantime, as we go into this Memorial Day weekend, a few takeaways we can go ahead and look at. Do you have these six provisions? Do you have that high priest? Do you have access to that tabernacle, those sacrifices, that ministry, this covenant, this promise? And do you take these provisions for granted? Part of this is just to help us to see, wow, Jesus is a great Savior. Wow, he's doing more for me than I ever realized. Wow, I rely on him in ways that I'd never even imagined. Praise the Savior. Don't think about walking away from him. We rely completely on his provisions for our eternal security and for our current growth and perseverance. Do you have these evidences of salvation that we'll talk about in verses 10 through 12? And are you persevering in this covenant? This Memorial Day weekend, let's not take the provisions of our eternal salvation for granted. Let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sing about him, the rock of ages, cleft for us, so that as we come, we say, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. It's all what Jesus did that allows us to come boldly, that allows us to persevere, that allows us to move on to perfection.